Well, we're still thinking of Bible prayers. We haven't run out of them yet. And I'll just remind you where we have come in on our journey. Prayer of Jabez, the prayers of Hannah, the prayers of Abraham's servant, the prayer of Asaph, the prayer of Isaiah, the prayer of prayers of Daniel, the prayer of Habakkuk, the prayer of Ezra, the prayer of Jehoshaphat, and the prayer of David. So that's 10 that we've got through. And this morning I'd like us to turn to the book of Isaiah and chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37. And we're going to read of another. And it's the prayer of King Hezekiah. Isaiah 37. And we'll begin reading at verse 14. Isaiah 37 and verse 14. It's a strange little piece of history we have right in the middle of Isaiah's prophecy, up until verse 30, chapter 35. It's prophecy, and then you have a few chapters relating to King Hezekiah, a wee bit of history, and some of it, or most of it's actually found in Kings and also in Chronicles. And then from chapters 40 onwards, the prophecy takes up again. So right in the middle, there is this little history of a man called King Hezekiah. So verse 14 of chapter 37 of Isaiah. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up unto the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Now if you take nothing else out of our meeting this morning, would you take that wee thought away? Spread it before the Lord. Verse 15, and Hezekiah prayed unto the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see. And hear all the words of Sennacherib. He was the king of Assyria, we'll come to that in a minute, which hath sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their countries and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, therefore they've destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord, even thou only. Amen. And we know that the Lord will add his blessing to that reading of his word there. So this particular story, this event that caused Hezekiah to go to the house of the Lord and to pray and to spread this particular letter before the Lord, it's an account of history that's found not only here, but in 2 Kings and in chapter 18. And we'll be dipping in and out of that passage as well, if you want to put your finger there, because there are certain little details in that particular account that help us to understand. So, because it's mentioned three times in the Word of God, that should make us sit up and think, shouldn't it? It's there for a reason. And the story begins with Hezekiah believing he was finished. He believed he was finished. He believed he was beaten. He was backed into a corner. He felt there was no way out, that was it. Have you ever been there? Have you ever felt like that? That's really how this story unfolds, and we need to really understand that if we're going to grasp some of the things that Hezekiah did and didn't do. He really felt that the advance of the Assyrians under the kingship of Sennacherib and what they were doing all around him, and they were just closing in on him, and he felt that was it. And you know, it is easy to feel a wee bit defeatist. I think there's maybe something in a lot of us to feel like that. And that's certainly, I believe, how King Hezekiah felt. So in order to understand that, I want us to think about his enemy, Sennacherib, king of Assyria. And it's not just an enemy in loose terms. We have his name. We know about him. He's personified. And he has been out to capture the fortified cities or the walled cities of Judah. And of course, Hezekiah was king of Judah. And by 701 BC, the northern kingdom called Israel, we already covered that, I'm sure you remember, that had been conquered. And Sennacherib was just going to keep on going and finish the job. And he makes his advances in the 14th year of the reign of King Hezekiah. You know, our enemy is also personified. Our enemy is a person. Satan, the devil, that old serpent, if you want some of his titles. And he's given that variety of names and descriptions in the Bible to shed some light on just who he is. And he can come at us directly, and he often does. Those thoughts in your mind that trouble you, often placed there by the enemy. And he can come at us indirectly through, as the Bible talks about, the trinity of evil, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Well, the devil's behind it all, so he works through the world and the flesh. So even at times, our old corrupt nature works with him. And we know that all too well. But so often, the world also comes in and is stage managed by him and triggers things in our lives. So we have an enemy, most certainly. And Hezekiah had one very real enemy in Sennacherib. And in describing the success of Sennacherib and all that he had done in Israel and was beginning to do in the nation of Judah, 2 Kings 18 and 13 says that he took them. So in other words, and he conquered a city, he took that city. And I think that's an interesting little way that it's put. He took it. Because not only is Sennacherib in the business of taking, but our enemy is in the business of taking. Jesus said in John 10 and 10, speaking of the devil, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly, have it to the full. They took the cities, taking, and that's our enemy. He wants to rob us. Of course, his lie doesn't say that. His spin never says that. His lies and his spin make us think that we're missing out by coming God's way, by even taking an interest in the things of God. We're losing out. And many, maybe even today, maybe even here, have been counting the cost. Don't listen to the lies of the devil. You'll never truly count the cost. Because what we have today as believers, we wouldn't trade, would we? For the beggarly elements of the world, as somebody's put it. So we have an identity of our enemy, and we have one most certainly. But also, the enemy in Hezekiah's time made a target of him. And we're the enemy's target too. It's not just the young Christian, you know. If we ever think that we've got beyond the stage where we are no longer the enemy's target, we're greatly mistaken. And so often he targets people who are in leadership. I value your prayers. So often he targets good people, people of influence, people who have an influence on somebody else's life, and that might be the parents in a home. That might be that Sunday school teacher, that youth leader. It might just be that person who's a good testimony in work, and how the enemy will want to come and target them in particular. Why? Because more casualties will come if they topple. You know, Hezekiah might well have asked the question, why me? Lord, what have I done to deserve this? You see, Hezekiah was one of the rare breed in the Word of God that was a good king. And he had cleansed the temple in his reign. He had opposed, previous to this, Sennacherib's taxes. He held a famous feast of unleavened bread, the like of which hadn't been seen since Solomon's time. So there were things that he had got the balance right, as we would seek to do in the Christian life. There were things he got rid of, and there were things that he devoted himself to. By the time we read of him here in this story, he's only about 39 years of age. Sometimes we visualize people and we forget. Some characters are very young whenever we encounter them. He went on the throne at 25, and this is the 14th year of his reign. He's 39. And here he thinks, this is it, my reign's over. It's going to end in defeat. The enemy then starts to get into Hezekiah's mind. And you know, folks, he'll do that. He'll try to get into our minds. And he sends a delegation to Jerusalem to persuade Hezekiah to surrender. So not only is Hezekiah thinking these things, but now a delegation comes and more or less says, look, there's no point in even trying to resist. So why don't you just surrender? All around Hezekiah, everywhere he looked, the enemy was taking strongholds. These are not just wee villages. These were fenced cities. And the enemy was taking them one by one by one. And he was looking out on that scene. And now can you understand how he was feeling? This is it. And the enemy himself is more or less telling him, your time's up. You know, in the book of the Revelation, at the start of that book, the Lord Jesus, through John, sends seven letters to seven churches in Asia Minor. And some of them had almost been taken. Others were in danger of being taken through their carelessness. And certainly one church thought they were stronger than they were. But the Lord showed them otherwise. But then there's one church which stands out and receives no criticism. And that's the church at Smyrna. And whenever Jesus writes to these Christians, he talks to them about what Satan can do and what Satan through man can do. There were people they were being opposed by, and they were described by Jesus as of the synagogue of Satan. And then also, this is chapter 2, verse 9, chapter 2, verse 10, and the devil shall cast some of you into prison. So Jesus is saying to them, look, this is where it's coming from. No. Devil's out to get you. You'll suffer. You'll be persecuted. You'll end up in poverty. You'll be blasphemed against. You'll be imprisoned. You'll even be put to death. So this is what Satan could do to them and what Satan had in mind for them. And Jesus tells them this. And then he tells them what they should do. And I love this, Revelation 2 and 10. Fear none of those things. Be thou faithful unto death. You know, if you could trace through the word of God the many times, there's a series for you, the many times the Lord says, fear not. And here's one of them. And then also to that little church at Smyrna, Jesus says what he will do. This is what he says, I will give you the victor's crown. So in other words, you'll only get the victor's crown if you're victorious. He's going to help them to be victorious. Doesn't mean to say that they mightn't still be martyred, but they're going to go to that martyrdom victorious. They're going to finish well by being faithful unto death. So friends, we have an enemy. Let's never underestimate the enemy. Isn't it so easy to get up on a Sunday morning and to come into a place of worship and to go through all that happens here, and whether we're blessed or we feel we haven't been blessed, we then judge on the way home and so on, and the cycle goes on. But do we really get up and think, Lord, this is a battle? Did you hear me in my prayer? Praying about the forces that would want to get into our minds in this place. We have an enemy who's real. He wants me toppled. He wants this fellowship destroyed. He's real. And do you know the day we stop thinking about that and we start to forget about that, the day that he get in, that will be the chink in our armour. Well, it not only can happen corporately to an assembly, but we're really thinking here about individually, not only to Hezekiah, but applying it to ourselves. So what were Hezekiah's options? Well, there was still a temptation to make an alliance with Egypt. And Sennacherib refers to that. Egypt in the Word of God often refers to the world, worldly methods, worldly psychology. God spoke through Isaiah, who is the prophet to Hezekiah. And Isaiah 30, verses 1 to 3, he forbids any kind of alliance with Egypt. We can't make alliances with the world or make alliances that are contrary to God's word and not have consequences, folks. So it's not really an option. And then there was this surrender that Sennacherib was offering to Hezekiah. And it would leave Hezekiah in a position very similar to the one that Jesus found when he came to earth the first time. Because Israel was under the occupation of Rome. It was really Rome that was in control. But they were under that occupation and their taxes went to Rome. So at some point they had surrendered to Rome and were still living in their own land. Well, have you ever had a spiritual wobble, a moment of weakness in your spiritual life? I'm sure you have. I have. And let's just say this, let him who thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, because if you're strong today, you don't know, the wobble might come tomorrow. And there was a city called Lachish in the kingdom of Judah, and that was the last one that had just been taken by the Assyrians. And it was just 30 miles from Jerusalem. And here's the interesting thing. There's a carved relief in the British Museum which shows the siege of Lachish. This very siege. And more recently, 1,500 bodies have been unearthed, dated to that very time, that very siege. Evidence that the Bible is true. By the time Sennacherib reaches Lachish, Hezekiah is really panicking. And he starts to grovel. And he's of the mind, now whatever Sennacherib wants, he's going to get. Right down to things that Hezekiah had done to adorn the temple. He had put gold in the doors. And he decides, right, there may not be a temple, so I'm going to start stripping that off and we'll use that to pay Sennacherib. What a big mistake. A wobble. A moment's weakness. In a climate of feeling that everything's against us. You know, folks, if we let that get on top of us, that everything's against us, we have to be careful because we too could wobble. We are weak, you know. Nobody knows that more than the boy standing in front of you. We are weak. Let's never forget that we're weak. Let's never forget that. And it's good that you're here, and that's a demonstration that you know you're weak. We're here to feed on the Word of God, to be strengthened by it, and also to call upon Him for His help. So his options, go to Egypt or give in to Sennacherib. And then he's not helped and making up his mind, because then the lies start to come. And we can read some of that in 2 Kings 18, I think verse 17. And the king of Assyria sent Tartan, there you are, there's Tartan in the Bible, and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host against Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem. When they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the Fuller's Field. I'm told that Tartan, Rabsaris, and Rabshakeh are not names like Philip. They're a wee bit more like pastor. They're a description. They're not actual names. Tartan supposedly means an Assyrian general. Rabsaris supposedly means chief eunuch. And Rabshakeh, chief cupbearer. But here's the thing about them all. It means that they were people of influence. They were representatives of the king of Assyria. And Rabshakeh becomes the spokesperson, and he's good. He's good. Look at his confidence standing by the conduit of the upper pool. Apparently an aqueduct, a raised place. He had this whole host with him, and it was just parallel with the walls of the city. So here he was eyeballing the people who were the watchmen on the walls of the city. Whenever we think of 2 Kings 18 there and verse 21, he says from his perch, "Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt." It's as if he's reading Hezekiah's mind. "On which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh king of Egypt unto all that trust in him." And Rabshakeh is ridiculing Hezekiah's confidence in Egypt and also his confidence in God. And over and over in these verses, the word trust is mentioned. Don't trust in God or Egypt. You can't. Don't trust in yourselves. Trust us. You know, that's still one of the lies of the devil, isn't it? Trust him. Be careful who you trust. And he talks about that staff, that like a bruised reed. It's as if he's going to lean on and put his dependence on a prop. But instead of it being a strong staff of wood, some kind, it's just like a wobbly reed. And it's already broken. And to put your hand on it, all that will happen is it'll snap and then it'll go up through your hand. And that's what he's saying. If you trust in God or trust in Egypt, not only will it not support you, but it'll bite you. And you'll end up worse off than you were. Lies. Lies, lies, lies. You know, there's many a person today, and they moved church, and they did so making up their mind in the flesh. They hadn't a word from the Lord, and they ended up worse off. I know so many folks who have made that move, and they're nowhere today with the Lord. Be careful. And you could go down through a whole list of things, people who've changed career again, just thinking of the flesh. And it has come back to bite. So, Rabshakeh tries everything he can. He even tries to tell Hezekiah that he has offended God. Because of all the things that Hezekiah did in order to sort the kingdom out and get them back to God's ways. And one of the things Hezekiah did was to get rid of the worship of the brazen serpent that had been retained and kept. And another was to get rid of worshipping in groves and high places rather than at the temple. And Hezekiah had sorted all that out to get people back to God's word and God's way. And it's amazing that the enemy knows all this. And he says, "Hezekiah, you've actually offended God." Does the old devil ever throw even things you've done that are good back in your face? Does he? Does he even throw your service back in your face? Even something you maybe wish you'd done a wee bit differently. And we've all regrets in our service for the Lord. And interacting with even the people of God isn't always easy. And sometimes our reactions aren't what we would like them to be. And the old devil can throw all that up at us, can't he? And gets to the point where surrender almost looks appealing. And Rabshakeh says, "Look, do you not see Syria has been conquered? Israel, the northern kingdom, has been conquered. And we're now starting in the cities of Judah. Can you not see your time's up?" And then there's another lie. Rabshakeh starts to say that God's using Assyria. Now, there's a sense in which that was right, because God used Assyria to put an end to Israel. But that doesn't mean to say that God was with the Assyrians. There's a big difference. And the Assyrians didn't eventually get away with it. But God did use them. But they weren't pleasing God by any means. And he tries all of this, and he eventually says, you can't resist God, as if they are the instrument of God. And then most of what he does is a very interesting little detail from verses 26 to 28 of 2 Kings 18. From his vantage point, he does it in the Hebrew language to maximize its effect, to spread it. And you know, folks, I think today the devil's lies have got spread. Aren't we still praying for revival? Or maybe not. You know what the devil would want us to know? We're beat. We're finished. And the government will soon have outlawed all to do with Christianity. And we can feel we're backed into a corner. I love that hymn. "Tis the church triumphant singing." What are we? Triumphant. Because he's triumphant. And we are in Christ. So admit defeat? No. Here's the interesting thing about all that Rabshakeh, who's Sennacherib's spokesman, remember, all that he says, it brings God down and it lifts man up. Friends, that's society today. That's government today. That's our world today. Bringing God down and lifting man up. So the insults just keep coming. At one stage, he even says to Hezekiah, look, if we could give you 2,000 horses, you wouldn't even have people that could handle horses to come. We'll make it fair for you. We'll have a good clean fight and we'll reach you 2,000 horses. Mocking. Drip, drip, drip. So what about Hezekiah? He's already had a wobble. And now this is happening. Is he going to stand up? What's going to happen? Well, 2 Kings 19 from verse 1 came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it, that's all that Rabshakeh had been saying, that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe and elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. So he sends a wee delegation to Isaiah. And they said to him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble, of rebuke, of blasphemy. For the children have come to the birth, and there's not strength to bring forth. In other words, he's saying there, just like in a pregnancy, and it comes close to the time when the baby's to be delivered. And that's the worst time, it's the most dangerous time, most crucial time, the most painful time. And these things, contractions, come in waves, and it's awful. But there's no end in sight. It just keeps on coming. In fact, to the point where there's not going to be strength, the mother is so exhausted that both she and the child will be lost. That's the picture, hopeless picture. Verse 4. It may be the Lord will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. Isn't it interesting that Hezekiah recognized a wee bit, like we discovered a few studies ago, the battle is the Lord's? Isn't it interesting that he says, it's not against me, Lord, it's against you. Friends, take courage today. See anything that comes against you from the old enemy? It's not really you, it's the Lord. Verse 6, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall ye say to your master, thus saith the Lord. And here we get another, be not afraid. That's how he starts. Be not afraid. Be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Syria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumour and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So Isaiah's response, he went into the house of the Lord and he sent to get a word from the Lord. He hadn't the Bible we have. We can get into the secret place with God on our own, and we can lift the word of God, and we can read some of the words that God spoke through Isaiah and the others, and we can let God speak to us. And I like what Isaiah says whenever the challenges have been coming over the city walls, 2 Kings 18:36. Don't acknowledge them, but wait. You know, sometimes we're very quick to answer, aren't we? Especially when we're being confronted, especially when we're being opposed. If we're surrounded, if we're pressured, and it's so easy to respond, and perhaps in haste, and perhaps regret it. Isaiah says, just hold on, wait. So this man who had a spiritual wobble earlier on is now beginning to see that it's God who's being challenged. And now he has sought God, and God's word through Isaiah, just as his word written to us would come, has said, don't be afraid. And he's building faith. If there's somebody here today and you need your faith strengthened, be strengthened today. And Hezekiah learned something that Paul wrote about much later in 2 Corinthians 4 from verse 8. We are troubled on every side. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are cast down. Is that the whole verse? This is the whole verse. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. We are cast down, but not destroyed. Isn't that wonderful? So Hezekiah's response was to go to the house of the Lord and to seek a word from the Lord. Do you know, the whole of the first 35 chapters of the book of Isaiah have one theme right throughout, and it is this: unwavering faith in God alone. Trust nobody else. Unwavering faith in God alone. And here's a test. Be not afraid. Be not afraid this morning, friend. I don't know your circumstances, but that might be all that the Lord needed me to say to you today. Be not afraid. Trust him. He's worth trusting. And the God who's worth trusting sends a word through Isaiah, and it's twofold: what God's going to do to the Assyrians, but also what God's going to do for Isaiah, for Hezekiah. Well, as Hezekiah's faith is growing, along comes yet another test. And whenever Sennacherib is at war in a place called Libna, he sends a written letter now to King Hezekiah. Not Rabshakeh this time and his delegation, but a written letter. And that's what we read about, which drove Hezekiah to pray the prayer he prayed. That letter comes, and Hezekiah does something wonderful. He spreads it before the Lord. And how does he do that? Do we just go with something that troubles us in written form and spread it before the Lord? There's no harm in that. It might be a good exercise to do, but it's not just that physical spreading that's there. He did it with prayer. He spread it before the Lord and prayed. I know people who have got down before the Lord with a tear-stained P45, and they've got down before the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Lord, how did this happen? Where do I go from here? I know people who, in the Lord's work, have got an anonymous letter ridiculing their efforts in ministry. And they and their wife have just got down with that and spread it before the Lord. Lord, how has this happened? I know others who have received a letter from a family member who wants no more contact with them, and they've spread it before the Lord. But it doesn't have to be a physical note or letter or even results from some medical test. It doesn't have to be that. We can come and we can, in prayer, spread anything before the Lord. And in so doing, when we read that prayer together, do you notice it ends with God's glory? So his response was to spread it before the Lord. Well, what's the outcome to this story? Well, Isaiah promised that a blast would be sent. And that can range in interpretation from anything from a fire to consume them right down to just a breath from God. And you know, God could just knock you over this morning with a breath. He says, I'm going to do it. Again, the battle is the Lord's. 2 Kings 19 and 27, God's more or less saying to the Assyrians, I know where you live. I know what you're up to. I know where you're at. And in verse 32 of 2 Kings 19, therefore thus saith the Lord concerning the king of Syria, he shall not come into this city. And by the way that he came, the same shall he return. Then the outcome is that in one night, the angel of the Lord, I always think about this, when you think about numbers of angels, when you think about how Jesus, when he was being tried and betrayed and denied and hanging on the cross, he could have called 12 legions of angels. Here's what one angel can do. 185,000 Assyrians slain in one night, one angel. I conducted a funeral just a week ago in Kilray, and the last time I met with that lady, you know what I read to her? The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him. One angel. You know, Sennacherib thought he was God, but he was slain by God in front of a false god. Isn't our God wonderful? In one night. So in one night, all of this fear, all of this anxiety, all of this trouble goes. But I believe the fear went before that night. Why? The Lord said, fear not. You know, friends, being relieved from fear isn't dependent on God working a miraculous situation and just taking away your enemy out of the road. He can give you freedom from fear even when your enemy's knocking at your door. He's a wonderful God. Spread it before the Lord. Be not afraid. Take that home today. Let the Lord use that for his glory. Amen. Well, maybe just close in prayer at this time, I think.